Good morning again and welcome. If you have your Bible, flip over to the book of Exodus, chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, we'll continue our series in Exodus. This is week 2 of 40, so that's good. I've been blessed by, you guys didn't think that's funny, which concerns me a little bit. That's okay. I've been blessed by my study of Exodus. Hopefully, eventually, you will be blessed by it as well. We're going to be in Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 through chapter 2, verse 10. So we'll get about halfway through chapter 2 this week. But while you're turning there, if you don't have a Bible, you can find one in the seat in front of you, underneath the seat. There should be a Bible there for you. I'd encourage you, if you don't have a Bible, you can have that one. You can keep it. There should be some. One of the, it's like every other seat has one. So they're there. I'm making sure everybody's gotten one. If you don't have a Bible, you can keep this one. Take this one home with you. It's our gift to you. We'll put a new one back under the seat this week, and we'll be good to go. So I'd encourage you to do that and become a student of God's Word. We're a church that's built on God's Word, and I think it's very important. And so that Bible is a small price to pay for you to have a copy of your own. All right. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Exodus 1:15 through 2:10, a longer text, so we'll get after it a little bit. Exodus 1:15 through 2:10 reads this way. It says, "Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, 'When you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him, but if it is a daughter, she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, 'Why have you done this? And let the male children live.' The midwives said to Pharaoh, 'Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them.' So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.'" Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch, and she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, 'I drew him out of the water.' The grass withers and the flower fades, but the words of our God last forever." You may be seated. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story in Exodus. Father, I pray that you would show us how this fits in your plan of salvation for us all these years later. I pray that you would show us how you work, how you operate, how your plans work together for our good. Lord, I pray that it would give us great confidence in you, in your designs, in your purposes, in your plans, so that we might trust you with who we are and where we're going and what's going on in our lives. Lord, we offer this time up to you, ask that you bless it, and that you honor your word, bless your word, use your word as it goes forth, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Odette Sansom was a normal housewife in 1941 England. She was a native of France, but had moved to England after marrying her husband, who was British. They had 3 girls, each 2 years apart in age. One afternoon on the radio, she was listening to the radio like every other normal British citizen. She heard an advertisement or something like that, calling for people if they had pictures of their family in this certain region of France to mail them in to the war office because the war office was going to use them in propaganda type stuff. And so she heard this ad. She was from France and so had been there many times. And so she said, well, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to be a good team player and mail in my pictures from our time there. The problem is she mailed them to the wrong address. She either didn't write it down right off the radio, or something happened to where she ended up sending it to a different office than the one that had requested it. Well, the office she sent it to, it got the attention of a commander who was in charge of hiring for the British SOE. The SOE was a British spy group who basically existed to undermine all the work the Nazis were doing in France and in Germany, this guy was recruiting new SOE members. And he got this letter and these pictures from this woman, from Odette, and he thought she may be a good candidate. And so he reached out to her, and she agreed to take the small step to just come and meet him and just talk about it. After hearing about the program and what's involved in it and how it's working to undermine Nazi efforts in her homeland, she took the next step to agree to come to training. And so she did. She went to training with the SOE, and they put her through training, and she got okay marks in training. And they were just okay. They weren't good. They weren't bad. She was just okay. In fact, one of the trainers said he thought she even maybe didn't quite have the mental capacity and the emotional bandwidth necessary to be an SOE officer. Eventually, however, she is offered a position with the SOE, and so she takes a job, and she is deployed to France. It takes her 5 tries to get into France because the Nazis occupied France at this time. They've taken over. It takes her 5 tries to get into France. Eventually, she does. She makes her way into the land and begins work as a spy. And she continues working as a spy for a year or two. I can't remember exactly how long she worked. But eventually, she's captured by the Nazi spy hunter group that had been looking for them. She's put into prison. She's eventually put into a concentration camp where she's tortured regularly for information about her group. And day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, for multiple years, she is tortured by Nazis in various camps and prisons and jails looking for information about her companions. But not one time does she give them up. Not one time does she give them up. And that's amazing to me for a woman who got so-so remarks in her training that she probably doesn't have the emotional capacity for this to get amazing perseverance in trials after going through terrible torture, the stuff that I won't even share here from the pulpit here. It was so awful to read about what she went through. She recalled in a post-war interview that while everyone has a breaking point, her feeling was that if she could, and this is her quote, if she could survive the next minute without breaking up, that is another minute of life. And if I can think that way, instead of thinking what is going to happen in half hour's time, because of her past illnesses, she knew I was able to accept this and survive it. Isn't that incredible? She ends up surviving, one of the few captured spies to actually survive the war, and she ends up being the most highly decorated spy in all of World War II. A woman, of all people, is the most highly decorated spy in all of World War II. But she didn't do anything special. She simply took step after step after step. She did what she felt like she was called and created to do, and nothing more and nothing less. And God did amazing things through her. In this passage in Exodus we're looking at this morning, we're going to see 4 women who stand up to one very powerful man. They're normal women who simply do what they think is right each step of the way. And the Lord uses their faith to accomplish amazing things. So the main idea, if you're a note taker this morning, is that when we do what God has told us to do and designed us to do, He's able to do what only He can do. You remember that? It's easy, right? When we do what God has told us to do and designed us to do, He's able to do what only He can do. We're going to take a look at these 2 pairs of women, the midwives and Moses' mom and sister, and see how they reacted to this situation that they were in. So first, let's look at the protective midwives. Verses 15 through 21 of chapter 1, we get this story of Shiphrah and Push. Shifra and Pua, I'm sorry. Pua is apparently supposed to pronounce push Pua, so I don't know. That's what they said. I looked it up. These midwives who likely lead a larger group of midwives to the Israelites, they saved tons of babies from the death sentence that they had received from Pharaoh. It's incredible, their story. Pharaoh had a plan, a new plan, for eliminating the risk that the Israelites posed him. You remember last week we talked about how the plan, his plan was to put them in slavery and make them work so hard that they got so tired they didn't have any energy to have any more babies, and that didn't work. They just kept on having babies like crazy, and it says they grew and grew and grew. He's like, all right, well, that plan's not working. I need plan B. And so plan B was to tell the midwives who helped deliver these babies, all right, you guys got to put an end to all the male babies that are born to the people of Israel. He says in verse 16, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and you see them on the birth stool, which that's a tough word to translate, it may mean something else. But basically, when you look and you find out the gender is what he's saying. If it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. Pharaoh's plan was simply to have the midwives kill the Israelite boys when they were born. He thought that was a surefire way. These are Egyptian women who are going to do what the Egyptian Pharaoh says, and so they're going to follow through on his instructions. But verse 17 says that the midwives had a different plan, didn't they? The midwives had a different plan for these babies. Because they feared the Lord, they couldn't bring themselves to kill these children. And after they're confronted on the issue, they tell a little white lie to Pharaoh that he believes. It then says that God blesses these midwives with families of their own and that the people of Israel grew very strong. How cool is that? These Egyptian women who serve Pharaoh and presumably want to be loyal to Pharaoh, want to do what he says, they say, no, we fear the Lord. We fear God. We fear what's going to happen to us if we kill these babies. And so we're not going to do it. We're not going to kill these babies. This story is a great reminder for all of us that God will oftentimes bless people who obey him instead of obeying man. God will oftentimes bless us, bless you, bless me for obeying him instead of obeying man. In these passages, these two women who are named, we get their names, it's very uncommon in Scripture, who are named, which is remarkable for this time period, were faced with a choice. They could obey the Lord's commands or they could obey Pharaoh's commands. Can you imagine how intimidating Pharaoh was? I mean, think about what you know about Egypt, ancient Egypt, and the rule and the reign of Pharaoh. I mean, he would have been dressed in an immaculate outfit. He would have been in this giant royal palace. He would have had these incredible bodyguards that were standing near him. He would have had servants left and right. He would have lived in the most opulent house you could imagine. It would have been incredible. And he calls these midwives into him and says, hey, why aren't you doing what I told you to do? That's a little intimidating, isn't it? That's a little scary. And yet, these two midwives responded with incredible bravery and incredible courage and just a little bit of a lie. And they said, well, we're trying to do what you said, Pharaoh. But these Hebrew women, they're strong, they're tough. And by the time we get to their house or to their shed or wherever they're having these babies, they've already come out and there's nothing we can do. A white lie. They tell them that Hebrew women have been having their babies too fast for the midwives to do anything about it. It's important to know that God doesn't always bless people like he's blessed the midwives. This isn't some rule in Scripture that every single time we obey God, instead of obeying man, we get a blessing. That's not a rule. And many of you guys know that from experience, right? But it is true that sometimes God chooses to do this. Sometimes God chooses to bless us in a unique and special way for obeying him instead of obeying mankind. And in this situation, that's exactly what he does. He gives them families, it says, as a result of their deception. God has given you and I laws too, hasn't he? He's given you and I rules to follow. He's shown us what to do and what not to do. And by God's grace, we live in a country where most of those rules don't compete with our government's rules. But some of them do. Some of them might. And things may change, right? We're learning this right now, that things can change rapidly in the country that we live in. And different leadership, different administration could mean a totally different set of laws and rules. Maybe you work in the healthcare industry. Any nurses or doctors or PAs or assistants in here who work for healthcare. You may be asked to participate in an abortion or an assisted suicide. Stuff that the Bible clearly tells you is not allowed, is not okay, is against God's design, it's against God's plan. What will you do when they ask you to do that? When your boss tells you to do that, what will you do? How will you respond? Perhaps you're a baker or a DJ. Maybe you officiate weddings from time to time. You'll be asked at some point to work with a same-sex wedding that violates God's laws. They'll ask you to bake a cake that has two men on it or two women on it. They'll ask you to come and spin songs for their same-sex wedding. What will you do? What will you say? How will you respond to being asked or even ordered to violate the laws that God has given you in His Word? Are you a teacher here? Any teachers in the room? Perhaps your curriculum requires you to teach evolution to your kids in class. Do you know that it contradicts what the Bible teaches? What will you do? I want to encourage you, church. It's best to decide now what you'll do. Before the moment hits, before you're there under all the pressure, before you're dealing with the weight of your decision, it's best to decide now, I will follow the Lord and not man. And I want to challenge you to do that. If you're in a situation where you may be faced with this kind of decision, I want you to decide today, right now, I'm following the Lord and not man. What the Lord has told me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Proverbs chapter 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The book of Proverbs, the book that's about being wise and how to navigate life with some intelligence and wisdom and strength, begins by saying, you know what the beginning of wisdom is? Fear of the Lord. And that's what the text says that these women had, midwives had. They feared the Lord. If we're going to be wise people, church, it starts with fearing the Lord like the midwives did. It means looking past earthly power and authority and instead looking to God's power and authority and saying, He's in charge, not you. I said, I'm following Him no matter what it costs me, whether He blesses me with a great family or it costs me my life, I'm following the Lord. You may feel like you'll never have to make a choice like that. I want to encourage you, don't be so sure. It'll be important to have decided ahead of time who you'll listen to, the Lord or to man. The next group of women I want us to look at in this text is the people in chapter 2. Faithful family of Moses. In this next section, the plan intensifies. So we've gone plan A, the Pharaoh has gone as just to put the Israelites through a lot by being slaves and working them hard. That didn't work. So plan B is to have the Egyptian midwives put the babies to death themselves. Now that's not working, so he goes to plan C. Plan C is to have all the babies just killed. He doesn't make it a command to the midwives. He makes it a command to all. Everybody in Egypt hears this command. Hey, when a baby boy is born to the Israelite people, it goes in the Nile River. And it's killed. It's drowned in the Nile River is his plan. It's while this command is in effect that Moses' mother, Jochebed, gives birth to him. And Jochebed can't bring herself to kill her son, which isn't terribly surprising, right? Moms, amen? Like, you're crazy if you think I'm doing that. You can kill me before you can kill my kiddo. And so she tries to keep him hidden in her home. And the first couple of months, that's fine, that works. But as any of the new mothers in our church know, about 3 months or so, it gets tricky. They get louder, they start moving a little bit, and it gets tough to hide them. And so at 3 months, she's stuck with what to do. She doesn't want to cost her family her life, but she doesn't want to give up her son either. And so she gets a basket. She builds a little boat for him out of this basket. She lines it with pitch and stuff to keep the water out, and she just gently places it in the Nile River up next to the bank amongst the reeds. And his sister, Moses' sister, this is Moses in the basket, Moses' sister stands by to watch and see what is going to happen. And just at that time, Pharaoh's daughter goes to take a bath in the Nile, and she finds this basket with Moses in it. Moved with compassion, she interacts with Moses' sister, this is so cool to me, she goes, well, I got an idea for this baby that you found, hypothetical baby, I don't know whose it is, definitely not my brother. And she goes, hey, you want me to go find a Hebrew that can nurse him for you? I may know where one is. And Pharaoh's daughter says, yes, go do that. And so she runs home and says, Mom, Pharaoh's daughter wants you to nurse your son. It's like, yes, this worked. It's incredible. Moses' mom is able to nurse Moses until he's ready for his new life in Pharaoh's house. She brings him back to Pharaoh's daughter when he's older and turns him over there for a life in Pharaoh's house, a much different life than he would have led in Jochebed's house. What's fascinating about this story to me is all that happens because Moses' mom simply does what God created her to do. Have you noticed that? Like, she doesn't do anything super special, like making a boat and putting pitch in the basket. That's a good thing. She's just trying to keep her baby alive. That's all she's doing. She's a mom who cares about her kid and is just doing what she can do to keep him alive. Every woman is born with some kind of purpose. Not every woman is born to be a mom, but a lot of you are. And moms are called to give birth, to nurse, and to love their kids into adulthood. That's a part of your God-given from Genesis calling in your life. They're not meant to kill them or throw them out like Pharaoh is insisting they do. Moses' mom simply does what nearly any mom would do. She does her best to take care of this baby boy. There wasn't an elaborate plan. It was just a mom doing whatever she could think of to protect her child, her precious boy, from being hurt. And I want to tell you this morning, in many days, the godliest thing that you can do each day is the basic things that God has called you to. The godliest thing that you can do many days is just the basics of life that God has called you to. It means if you're a mom, most days, God's just calling you to be a good mom. That's it. Be a good mom. Take care of the kids. Make sure they're fed. Make sure they know they're loved. Make sure they know Jesus loves them and how to love Jesus back. That's the job. It's a hard job, amen? But that's the job. And if you made it through one day just doing a decent job of that, you've done a decent job of what God's called you to do. That's good news. If you're a dad here, most days God's just calling you to be a great dad. That's all he's asking of you. Need you to go to work and provide for your family. Need you to protect your wife and kids. Need you to love your kids. Need you to play with them. Have a good time. Mow the lawn from time to time. That's it. That's it. That's the responsibility. There's a little bit more to it than that. But that's, from what I'm gathering, is the responsibility. If God's given you a job, your calling is to be a great employee. That's what God's called you to do. He's given you this job. He's asked you to go to work each day. He wants you to be great at it. He wants you to do a great job. He wants you to work as if you're working for him and not for your boss. He wants you to work hard. He wants you to put in extra time. He wants you to do a great job serving your company and serving your job. That's what he's called you to do. These basics of life, in many ways, for many people, are your calling. And a lot of times at church, we talk about the grand callings that God may place on your life, or maybe he's called you to be a pastor, maybe he's called you to be a missionary, church planner, or something like that, and maybe he has. And if he has, please come talk to me. We want to help you do that. But for most people in the church, like 99% of the people in the church aren't called to that. You're called to be husbands and fathers and mothers and employees, and you're called to be great at it. And that's it. You're called to bear good witness for Jesus while you're there, to tell other people about the Lord, to invite other people to church. But beyond that, you're not really called to much else. And that's okay. But that's a lot. It's a lot to do those things and to do them well and to do them in a way that honors the Lord. If God's given you any of these things, the basics of your life are your calling. If you do them with all your might, God's going to bless you and he's going to bless those around you. Reminds me of another lady named Lillian Thrasher. I was fascinated to learn about her this week as I think about these people, the midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, Moses' mother, Jochebed, and Moses' sister, Miriam. I'm struck by the fact that they all just took one step at a time. These weren't grand plans that they made for changing the world, right? Moses' mom is just trying to keep her baby alive. The midwives are just trying to do what they think is going to keep them in God's good graces. They're just taking small steps. 3,300 years later, another woman would do the same thing in Egypt. Born a week from yesterday in 1887, right here in Jacksonville, Lillian Thrasher, she grew up a Quaker, kind of an Orthodox, really serious, dressed kind of weird, but Christian people, okay? That's really all I know about them, sorry. But then later in life, she converted to a Pentecostal, which they dress weird too, and they go crazy. It's just kind of opposite. But it's okay. She was engaged to a pastor, but after reading Acts chapter 7, verse 34, which mentions Egypt, she felt called to go as a missionary to Egypt. And so she talks to her fiancé that she's engaged to about this, and he doesn't agree. He's like, I'm not called to go to Egypt. You're crazy, especially in 1887. That's nuts. Or 1910. Sorry, she was going to Egypt in 1910. And so 10 days before their wedding, she breaks off the engagement and goes, God's called me to Egypt. I've got to go to Egypt. She ended up talking her sister into coming with her, and the two of them, with less than $100 in their pocket between the two of them, moved to Africa and moved to Egypt. And after setting up the mission house, she was made aware of a woman who was dying. This was one of the first people she meets after she gets set up there, she's told about this woman who's dying, and the woman has a young infant baby. And she finds out that the plan, once the mom dies, is to throw the infant baby in the Nile River, the same way they were doing it 3,300 years prior in Moses' day. Well, that's not okay with her as a woman, as a person with a mom's heart. She has a desire for this baby to be okay. And so she goes, no, I'll take over the baby. That her missions agency that sent her to Egypt, they said, no, you can't start an orphanage there. That's against the mission. You can't do that. She said, I'm doing it anyways. And she took this child into her home, and immediately the mission home that she had set up transitioned from being just a mission home for her and her sister to be an orphanage. Lillian did the same thing for another child, and another child, and another child, and another child, and in just a few years, the mission house hosted 50 orphans in Egypt. Lillian continued to lead the orphanage for 50 years without a break. She didn't come home. For 50 years until she died in 1961. When she passed away, the orphanage had cared for thousands of children and at the time of her death had more than 1,200 kids in its care. Incredible life. You've never heard of her until today. And if you have, come tell me about it because I want to know how on earth you heard about her. It's incredible. Incredible life that this woman led. And let me tell you how she led it. She just took one step at a time. She didn't go to Egypt planning on having a 1,200 person orphanage. That was not her plan at all. Her plan was just, God's called me to missions, and he's called me to Egypt. I'm going to Egypt. That's it. That was the extent of her plan. She got there. Someone handed her a baby. She said, I'm not giving it back. She had an orphanage. She just did what she was called to do, what she felt like she was equipped to do, what she felt like she was designed to do. She simply did what God called her to do. She was who God created her to be. And with that, God did what only he could do. Isn't that incredible? Maybe God's calling you to do that. Maybe he's calling you just to raise your kids to know Jesus. Either one's going to be incredible. Neither one of them is what we are called as Christians to do, to model our lives after these women here in Exodus 1 and 2, and just be faithful day after day after day to do what God's called us to do, what he's equipped us to do. And all of that, church, gives us hope for the future. I'll close with this. The amazing thing about the midwives and Moses' family and even Pharaoh's daughter in this, she's a hero as well. Because of their small faith in God, God was able to bring salvation to the people of Israel and to the entire world and to us. Their faith, their steps of obedience, their willingness to do what has seemed hard or scary or intimidating is one of the reasons you and I are Christians today. Isn't that incredible? You ever thought about what would have happened had any of these amazing women not done their part? If the midwives had agreed to kill all the boy babies born in Egypt, Moses would have never been born. If Moses' mother had followed the law and cast her newborn into the Nile, we'd never know Moses' name. He wouldn't be in the songs that we sang today. He wouldn't be in the text. He wouldn't be anywhere. Had Moses' sister not stood by to watch what happens, Moses would have never known his mom and his family. Had Pharaoh's daughter not had compassion on Moses, he would have died in that river that day. Had she not been taking a bath just at that moment, he would have died in the river that day. I think it's an interesting textual note, just a side note here on this. In chapter 2, where it says the word basket, it uses the word basket to describe the apparatus that Moses was put in. That word is only used one other time in all of the Old Testament. It's used in Genesis chapter 6 to describe the ark. That word is ark. That's what that Hebrew word is. That gets translated basket here. It gets translated ark in Genesis 6. What is the ark? It's the thing that saves us through trial by water. And that's what happened for Moses. He entered into God's ark, God's saving grace, because of the faith of these women. Because of these women, Moses gets to live, and he's raised in the most affluent household in all of Egypt. He would grow up to know both the Egyptians intimately and love the Hebrews deeply. And this combination would make him the perfect person for God to call to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt. Setting them free meant they found the promised land that God had promised Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 15, and they built the temple, and they began worshiping the Lord. This meant that King David got to be born, and King David got to be promised by God that one of his descendants would be on the throne of God forever. And that descendant came one Christmas morning in Bethlehem. He spent a couple of years in Egypt, oddly, and then he came back to Nazareth to proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God arriving. That same man, Jesus Christ, would go on to be hung on a cross where he paid the price for my sin and for your sin. What's funny is his paying the price for our sins is exactly what Exodus had prescribed, had described, and we'll get to next year in the second half of this book. Fulfilled God's plan that he had all the way back here in 12 or 13 or 14 or 1500, depending on what you think Exodus should be dated. That Jesus would be buried in a tomb and he'd rise from the dead 3 days later. He'd descend into heaven where he lives right now, ruling and reigning over the church and working tirelessly to change lives time after time after time. That's good news, isn't it, church? Once we've been made right with God through Jesus, our calling is exactly the same as the women in this story. We do what God has told us to do and what he has designed us to do. He's able to do only what he can do when we do that. And so first and foremost, your first response this morning is if you're not a Christian, today is the day. If you're not a believer, today is the day. This God that we serve, this God that we sing to, this God that we worship has been planning this for thousands of years. He's never late. He's never misses a mark. He always does exactly what he plans when he planned it. And he may be planning for you to become a Christian today. And so if you're not a believer in Jesus, you haven't put your faith, but you feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart this morning, I want to encourage you with everything I've got, put your faith in Christ Jesus today. If you are a believer, what is God asking you to do, and who is God calling you to be? That's the questions that we get to answer today. What is God asking you to do, and who is he calling you to be? Certainly a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, that kind of stuff. Maybe he's calling you simply to be a spokesperson for the gospel at the place where you work. You just share it from time to time whenever the opportunity presents itself, and you share the gospel with your coworkers there. Maybe he's calling you to work in kids ministry or student ministry. We need more volunteers in both of those ministries at our church. Maybe he's calling you to serve faithfully in one of those ministries. Perhaps he's calling you to go on a mission trip, maybe to Northern Africa where Egypt is, or to Spain, or to Toronto, or to Ecuador, or to somewhere else. Maybe he's calling you to ministry. Maybe you are one of the 1% that he's calling to ministry and you need to be trained up at a gospel-centered local church. Or perhaps your margin in life to lead a small group exists. You've got a little bit of room in your life and you could lead a small group on a Sunday morning or a Tuesday night or a Sunday afternoon or something like that. Or maybe you could just host a small group at your house. You don't want to lead it, but you can have it meet at your house. Any of these things are great opportunities that the Lord has given all of us. The question is, which one will we step into and seize? So I want to encourage you as we close, take advantage of the calling that God has placed on your life. If he's called you to something, meet us back here at the Next Steps area. Tell us, hey, he's called me to do this or that or whatever it is, or I put my faith in Jesus for the very first time today, and the person that's back there will help you take your next step. But what I don't want you to do, the worst thing you could possibly do is nothing. Don't do nothing with this. Don't let these women be inspiration. I'm just going to keep on doing what I've always done. No. Let's respond to their faith. Let's respond to Jesus' saving grace. Let's respond to the call that he's placed on our lives. And let's respond by serving him. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that it contains. I thank you for these women that fill up these chapters that we've read today, that inspire us, that remind us, Lord, that a calling to amazing things in life can happen for men and for women, for rich people and for poor people, for known people and unknown people, all the same, Lord. You call all different people from different walks of life, from different phases, from different countries, from different everything. You have this beautiful conglomeration of people that you use to move your mission forward. Lord, we want to be a part of it. Would you help us to discern what you called us to do and then respond in faith, to take small steps, just little steps, not big steps, just small steps, one at a time, in obedience to you. And then we're going to trust you with the results. Lord, we love you and we worship you now. In Christ's name, amen.